Look, this message a friend of Mark here. We just know he has a heart for you, and we know he's had a great journey with you. He's retired from the church, but you never retire. In this walk with you, Lord, there's never a retirement. And so you work through us at all times for all things. And we just put our love and praise into you. We lift up Mark during this message, and we pray it's a message that really hits us well. In your name, amen.
Amen. Modern age of technology, yeah? That's it.
Off. Thank you for leaving my papers.
I know.
Well, I am Pastor Mark Clements, and my wife Cynthia and I, we live in Bethlehem, New Hampshire, and it's just a great privilege to be here on this special day for Patrick, and I'm so grateful for John and Heather inviting us to come and to be here this Sunday. I'm just a little nervous and excited, probably like Patrick is this morning, but it's really great to be here. And when I was thinking about Patrick's baptism, and for those that shared this morning, we all have our own day of baptism that we remember, right? Anybody remember your baptism? It's a special day, and we always remember that. I had the privilege of actually baptizing Heather, so I pulled out those records, and it was on May 15, 2011, and so that was a pretty amazing day. Heather came out of the water, and she was just dancing.
Jobs.
So I praise God for that. But I was looking at my records, because I remember my own baptism, and I thought I was baptized, as I remember, in January as well. And so I pulled out my certificate, and it was in January. It's January 3rd, 1988. And so five days and 35 years ago, did the math, right? So I was 10 then. No, just there. I was 31. And so I kind of came to the Lord late as well in life, but I remember the baptism because our church at the time did not have a baptistry. And so whenever we did a baptism, we went to another church that allowed us to use theirs. And so it was a cold Sunday night, January 3rd, 1988. And when we got there, the church was cold and the baptistry was filled, but the heater had failed. And so even though it was in Arizona, we lived in the White Mountains of Arizona.
Ooh.
We're like at 6,700 feet. So it was like winter pond water. And I can remember just coming up out of the water, you know, I lost my breath. I it was so cold. It's like I had to gasp to get my breath back. But, you know, those are special things that you always remember. And I'm pretty sure Patrick's going to remember this day forever, and that's the way it should be. That's the way God has designed it. Amen. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about the message that the Lord wanted me to bring to us this morning, you know, I was running through all of the kind of messages that I've done over the years, and Heather told me that I could revamp a message that I had done. I'd be able to tell them that's exactly what I'm going to do. But I was praying through it, and the Lord brought me to this one that I gave at our church probably a few months ago. And I think it's appropriate for us this morning. And so it's going to be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to take your Bibles and turn there. I'm going to be using the New King James.
Screen.
1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm just going to read a few verses, then we'll pray, and then we'll take a look at it. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord.
That's not a
topic. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law is under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, it's always with great excitement and with privilege that we come Sunday mornings to church and we're able to freely open up our Bibles, dear Lord, and have you speak to us. For we believe this is the true word of God. And so, dear Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word and through the power of your Spirit. Dear Lord, I know that I am unable to do this without the power of your Spirit, dear Lord. So I just pray for guidance. I pray that I might just merely be a vessel this morning, dear Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And I pray, dear Lord, for the people here this morning that are hearing this word, dear Lord, that you will prepare their hearts and minds as well through the power of your Spirit, and that they will take away what you desire for them through what you say this evening. So, Lord, thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And we give you thanks ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 24,834. That's the number of participants who ran last year's Boston Marathon. 14,262 men and 10,572 women, all between the ages of 18 and 90. Kind of to use a biblical description, that was a great multitude, right? That's a massive humanity running in last year's Boston Marathon. In the end, there was only one men's winner, and there was only one women's winner. And both were from Kenya, and I can't pronounce their names, so I'm not even going to try. But each winner received $150,000, and they each received a solid ground gold crown that was formed and shaped like an olive branch. In the text before us this morning, in writing to the believers at the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul describes the Christian life in terms of running a race. And his point in all of this can be found in verse 24, where he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it, it says in the New King James. Obtain what? Well, he says right before that, the prize. Run that you may receive the prize. The Christian Standard Bible says, run in such a way to win the prize. The New American Standard says, run in such a way that you may win. And so that's going to be our theme this morning as we look through this text. Run to win. Run to win. And if you put up the next slide there, I think that's what it says. Nope. There you go. Run to win. Run to win. In other words, we are to live our Christian life in such a way as to win the prize. We'll take a look at what that prize is here in just a minute. But certainly as Paul was writing to the believers there at the church at Corinth, they understood what he was talking about. Because every 2 years, the city of Corinth hosted the Isthmian Games, where athletes came from all over the Roman Empire, and they came to compete in Olympic-style events, like boxing and many forms of running events. Now, as I just mentioned, out of the 24,834 participants in last year's Boston Marathon, there were only two winners. Only one man and one woman were actually awarded the $150,000 and the solid gold crown. In reality, when you look at the Boston Marathon, only a handful of men and women actually entered the race with any hope of winning. And so their simple goal, for the 99.9% of the rest, was just to finish, to cross the finish line. And likewise, here in this text, as Paul points out to us, runners in the Isthmian Games ran for one purpose, to win the prize for coming in first. That prize being a crown, he says there at the end of, or in the middle there, verse 25, to obtain a perishable crown. Back then in the Isthmian Games, they were crowned with olive branches or apple branches, fir or pine twigs, or possibly even a crown of parsley or celery stems, depending on the historian that you read. But Paul says only one received the prize. And we understand that, right? We understand that as Americans in athletic competition of all kinds, there's only one winner. There's only one gold medal. But what I think is important for us this morning is in the context of the Christian life, the emphasis that Paul's putting towards us here in this text is the emphasis on winning or on running to win. The goal is running in such a way as to cross the finish line. In the Christian life, you see, I'm not in competition with you and you're not in competition with me to see who can get to the finish line first. My only goal in life is to get to the finish line. And that should be your goal as well.
Amen. Yes.
We are to run to win, run in such a way that we can get to the finish line. Just as 99% of all of those other runners in the Boston Marathon were running to get to the finish line. And so, in this text, Paul uses the analogy that we all can relate to. We are all runners in a race. And he's calling on us to run to win. But winning in the Christian sense, getting to and crossing the finish line. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, the Christian life is a race of endurance, a marathon, if you will. And our goal is to get to the finish line. Now, as we just mentioned, winners in the ancient games, as well as in contemporary games, receive crowns that are made of, as Paul says there, of perishable material. Perishable material. In other words, they're subject to decay and decomposition over time, subject to being lost or stolen or just thrown away, maybe even sold. Many ex-athletes today sell off their rings, they sell off their trophies and other valuable sports memorabilia that they have because they need the money, or the fact that their trophy or their medal just has lost their appeal to them over the years. Year after year, high school athletes train and practice day after day, rain or shine, with the purpose of winning a state title. Why? Why do they do that? Well, they want to be the champions. They want to receive and hold the trophy of being a state champion. They want to maybe put a medallion around their neck or hang a banner in the school gym, memorializing their efforts. When I was in high school, I put in a lot of hard training in basketball and soccer, running track, I never won a state title or even a conference championship. But those who do and have won those things and have their banner hanging in a high school gym somewhere is something they will always remember and take pride in. But Paul is telling us those kinds of crowns are all perishable. The Lord tells us that in that day, they will all melt and be burned up with fervent heat, and they will be forgotten along with everything else. But Paul says, as Christians, we are running instead to receive there, again at the end of verse 25, an imperishable crown. An imperishable crown. One which will never decay. It'll never decompose. It'll never melt or be burned up or forgotten, lost, or stolen. In secular Greek, the word imperishable describes something that has not been ravaged by an invading army. Think about that, this imperishable crown that we're running to get. It's something that hostile forces will not be able to ravage against them. Our crown is totally unlike any earthly crown ever awarded to any athlete at any time. Absolutely nothing. There is no enemy that can defile or damage or ravage our eternal crown. Now, it's an important point to make that this imperishable crown is not the crown of salvation. The salvation is solely a gift of God's grace, right? Solely a gift of God's grace. And so running for an imperishable crown of salvation would imply that we have somehow been able to work towards our salvation. We're running towards our salvation. And so that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about running so that we may receive this imperishable crown by finishing the race of faithful service to the Lord. Faithful service to the Lord. And in these verses that I read to you, leading up to verses 24 and 25, in verse 19, Paul's talking about this faithful service that he's been running since he became an apostle. He says there in verse 19, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. In verse 22, he says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And then in verse 23, he says, I'm doing all of this for the gospel's sake. That's my motivation, he says. That's my motivation for running. My motivation for winning and to finish the race is for the gospel's sake. And he says, I'll do anything I have to do in order to remain a faithful servant to the Lord. Paul obviously felt that it was no small matter for Jesus to say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And it shouldn't be for us either, right? That shouldn't be any small matter. It should be our motivation as well. And so we are to run to win. We are to run in such a way that we might be able to obtain the imperishable crown. And Paul says, run, don't walk, don't stop, don't sit down. He says, run to win. Run to win. And then in verse 25, in a very important verse talking about this running to win, he says there in verse 25, that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. The word everyone there means all believers. You see, this isn't just for Paul. It isn't just for the super saints. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for apostles. It's not just for those missionaries out there. It's for all of them.
Yes.
All of us who are believers.
Yeah.
Everyone. Paul calls us run to win. And then he says there, everyone who competes. Everyone who competes. The word competes comes from a Greek word from which we get our English word agony or eminax, which implies exerting some effort, right?
Okay.
It implies striving hard, devoting strength and energy. The pictures of running, a runner straining with every nerve in his fiber to get to the finish line. We've all seen marathon runners crossing the finish line and then immediately collapsing on the roadway in a heap of trembling flesh. And so simply put, we are called to agonize as we run, to exert all of our efforts, to strive hard, to spend all of our strength and energy, why? That we might win the more, that we might save some, that we might finish the race and receive the imperishable crown of faithful service. And then Paul says, for the prize, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That's what the New King James says, temperate in all things. The word temperate means consistent, right? The temperate climate is a pretty consistent climate. It implies or speaks to us about being under self-control. Everyone who competes for the prize has self-control in all things. The English Standard Bible says exercises self-control in all things. The NIV says everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And so we see this idea of the secular athlete who goes into strict training in order that they might compete and finish the race or finish the marathon. And so for us to aspire to be a successful Christian athlete, we too must exercise self-control over all things. Self-control, self-denial, self-discipline, in order that we might reach maximum performance. Paul was willing to deny himself and make himself a servant of all. He was willing to deny himself and become all things to all men. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You know, if you're a Bible student, that ancient cities back then, they had these big, tall, thick walls that surrounded the city, and it was part of their defense against their enemies from coming in into the city. And so no wall around the city meant no protection. And so the analogy here in Proverbs 25:28 is that if we don't have self-control in our life, then we're like a city that's been broken into and there's no walls. We're defenseless. And so we're wide open for attack and defeat. Self-control becomes the wall by which we are able to resist selfish desires and wrong thoughts and dangerous emotions, the world's values and sin temptation. Now, it should be very obvious to us that we're never able to exercise self-control by just saying no, right? The Hebrew, the writer of Hebrews, as I read earlier, he says, the sins that so easily ensnare us, we are set those aside. But we can't do it by just saying to this body, no. Why? Because the body doesn't like to hear no.
That's right.
Right? It's part of the old man. It's part of the old nature. And so the flesh will never say no to the flesh. And so we know that the only way we can exercise self-control is through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul tells us that one of the nine attributes of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So self-control is not ultimately self-control, it's spirit control. And so is spirit control contrary to what Paul writes here in verses 26 and 27? 26, he says, I thus run, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Is that self-control, or is Paul talking about spirit control? It kind of sounds like he's talking about self-control. In verse, back in chapter 6 of this letter, he writes, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then in Romans chapter 6, he writes, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what is it, Paul? Are we to discipline our own body, or are we to let the Holy Spirit discipline our body? Is it self-control, or is it spirit control? Well, this one's a pretty easy one to answer. Because even though Paul writes things like, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, even though he writes things like, I will not be brought under the power of anything, he knows that he's not going to be successful in running this race unless it's actually spirit control that is giving him self-control. It's such a given for Paul that he doesn't feel like he has to write this every time. You know, it's a given for him. The only way that he can bring his body into subjection is if he's listening and obeying the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so Paul, in other places, writes things like, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, there's no contradiction here in Paul's life. He's saying we exercise self-control in all things by putting the deeds of the body, by putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. So can we say that with Paul this morning? Is that how you're running your race? Are you trying to be under self-control and everything through your own power? It may work for a while, but eventually it's not going to work anymore. It has to be spirit control in our lives. But as I mentioned before, and we all know by our own experience that the body will not say no to this kind of discipline. Our body says, I don't want to pay the price. I don't want to have to deny myself. It says, I will not pay the price. I think of Jesus on the last night of his life, you know. He's out there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he leaves his disciples there, and he goes off by himself, and he starts praying to the Lord. And what was his prayer to the Lord? His prayer was, Lord, I don't want to go to the cross. It's going to be too painful. I can't even bear the thought of it. And he asked the Lord, if there's some other way than me having to go to the cross to obtain the salvation of men, then please, Lord, let's do that. And it got so agonizing for him, the Bible says that he even started sweating great drops of blood. You see, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. But in the end, through all of the prayer and the time of the Lord, what did he say in the end? Not mine will be done, but yours. And then I think of the Apostle Paul himself. You know, here's Paul going around the world, entering all kinds of cities to bring the gospel, the good news to the people in those cities. And you can read in 2 Corinthians, you know, all the things that happened to Paul during his ministry. How he was beaten, how he was stoned, how he ended up in the ocean for a night here and there. How he was ridiculed, all these things, naked, cold, sleepless nights. He writes all of those things in 2 Corinthians. And so here's Paul coming into a new city. And I can just imagine Paul thinking, it's going to happen to me in this city. And his body's saying, I'd like to bypass that city. Let's not go in there. I can't take another beating. I don't want to be cold and naked anymore. And yet Paul, as he says there, kind of, in verse 26, you know that fight. I discipline my body in verse 27. I bring it into subjection. In other words, I think Paul coming into those cities and he doesn't want to go and his body doesn't want to go. He just kind of mentally hits it between the eyes and says, we're going in. The Spirit wants us to go in. We're running to win here.
Amen. Amen.
Also, he remembers the scriptures. You know, even Moses, on his mind, that he'll go right where it says, present yourself an instrument of righteousness to God. And so, where in our lives do we need self-control? Or we could say spirit control. Probably there's a lot of areas in our lives where we could make a list and say, I really need some spirit control here in my life. Well, I'm going to just mention a few of them to you this morning. But I don't want you to be overwhelmed by them. Because, you know, each of us are different, and each of us have maybe our own struggles in the race that we're running. Those sins that so easily ensnare us, those weights that are on our shoulders, encumbering us as we're trying to run this race. So I don't want you to be overwhelmed, but I just want you to listen to some that I came up with, and I know there's others, there's many others, but just listen to them and then just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Is this an issue in your life that you need more spirit control in order that you might run better and swifter and stronger so that we can finish the race? The first one then is we need to have control over our body. We need to have control over our body, and Paul's kind of already been talking about that. Earlier on in this letter, he talks about our body being a temple of the Holy Spirit and that we are to glorify God with our body. And so I think this includes making sure that we get proper rest. I think it means that we avoid the extremes of laziness on one side, but being a workaholic on the other side. A tired body leads to tired thinking, and tired thinking leads to bad decisions. It also means getting proper exercise and eating a healthy diet of moderate proportions, so as to avoid the problems that come from eating junk food and being overweight. I may be unfair, and, you know, I've kind of struggled, you know, with proper eating throughout my life, especially as I get older, you know, but I'm not trying to cause anybody any discomfort. But unbelievers often see an overweight Christian as a hypocrite, especially for a Christian leader, who they see as having no self-control, and who should know better. As a result, being overweight may hinder our efforts in running to win, running that we might save some. Eating may be one of those gray areas, but are you willing to lose weight or eat better so as not to hinder the gospel? Controlling our body also requires spirit control over our sexual desires. The Bible says, now the body is not for sexual immorality. And the Bible describes sexual immorality as any intimate relationship outside the bonds of marriage. And I'm telling you, Christianity has a hard time with this one. The Bible is very clear. Any intimate relationship outside of marriage is immorality. And yet we have Christians living all over the place in immorality. And it hinders our ability to run to win, because unbelievers can see right through it. And so we need to exercise spirit control over our body. And then secondly, we need to control our mind. Our mind, more than any other time in history, is being bombarded through advanced technology and thousands of media sites, unending godly viewpoints, opinions, and falsehoods. What are you allowing to enter into your mind through your technology? In some way, all of our five senses are connected to our mind, and as such, in their own ways, they all can lead to ungodly thinking. which can lead to temptation, which can lead to sin. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And of course, the best place to renew our mind is by reading our Bible. Research shows us that true transformation only comes by consistently being in our Bibles at a minimum 4 days a week. Are you in your Bible at least 4 days a week? If you are, then you may not understand it, you may not perceive it, but your mind is being renewed. The Bible says that it is only the Word of God that is able to make a man or woman of God complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. The Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And so I would encourage you to set some goals for yourself. Read your Bible more consistently. Be in it at least 4 days out of the week. Find a good, sound Christian book and maybe get that as part of your race in the next 30 days. Start reading a sound Christian book. Put these things on your schedule. Now, there are things out there that we have no control over, and we see things and things enter our mind that are out of our control, but we need to pray for the Spirit's protection. The protection over what our mind experiences on a daily basis. Because we need to have control of our mind and what we're thinking about. We need to exercise Spirit control over our mind. And then thirdly, control over our emotions. There's all kinds of emotions out there, isn't there? There's good emotions, there's bad emotions. But we don't have to be defined by our emotions. We don't have to be helpless victims of them. If we're constantly living our lives based on our emotions, then we're never really going to grow in godliness. The attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are available to each one of us, every believer, whether man or woman, regardless of our personality type or genetic makeup. And this is why the Word of God is so important that we have it in us, because it will help us control our emotions. Over the past 13 and a half years that I was a pastor down in Littleton, you know, there were times when people would come and they would challenge me. They would criticize me, sometimes rightfully, sometimes, you know, not so rightfully. And I learned over the years, right, that as I was being challenged or criticized, my heartbeat starts increasing. And my anger starts rising. So one of the verses that the Holy Spirit had given to me early on that I used over and over again during my ministry is James 1:19 and 20, where it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so when I would feel my blood pressure starting to rise, that verse would capture me, and I would just sit there and listen. Be swift to hear. And then as I was swift to hear, you know, I was slow to speak. And when I was slow to speak, and I couldn't put forth the wrath of God, the wrath of man. We will almost never stay from when we're trying to win an argument or by being someone whose emotions are out of control. We need to exercise spirit control over our emotions. three more quickly for you. We need to control our time. We need to control our time. You know, as Christians, we should be the best examples of someone who has control over our time. But generally, we're not any better than the rest of the world. Christians are often late. They can't find the time to do something. They are just as unbalanced with their time as their unbelieving friends. The Bible says our life is but a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Therefore, we should make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So are you having trouble making the best use of your time? If so, it's probably a peek into a more serious problem, which is finding time with the Lord. If you can't get up on time, if you can't get to work on time, if you can't find time to spend with your family, then how are you ever going to find time for Jesus? We need to run to win. We need to exercise spirit control over our time. Fifthly, control over our finances. We often complain that we don't have enough money to pay the bills, let alone give consistently to the Lord's work. But usually the problem is that we don't properly manage what the Lord has entrusted with us. God has called us to be good stewards of what he's given to us. I can remember a time many years ago now, but back in Arizona where we were living then and where I was saved and baptized, I became an elder in the church back there. And we had this young couple in the church, and they were new Christians. And they had two young girls growing up in the house. And they had these two huge Alaskan Malamutes in the backyard. Well, this young couple was always seemed to be having trouble with their finances. And they were always coming to us, to the church, for funds to help them get through another crisis. And so we finally sat down with them and went through their expenses. And we suggested that maybe they might want to get rid of the two dogs for a while, which were eating them out of house and home. They were spending, I can't remember, but huge amounts of money on these dogs every month just to feed them. Well, they refused. And so we said, you know, at this point, you're on your own. It's my understanding they're still with the church all of these years, and they've matured and they've grown. Actually, leadership, the man is in a leadership position now in the church. But you see, they got control of their finances. Part of their spiritual growth, part of running to win. When people used to complain to Chuck Smith that they couldn't afford to give, his response was, you can't afford not to give. And that's a truism, because you cannot give God. Get control of your finances, because the Bible says you cannot serve money and God, because you'll end up hating the one and loving the other, or vice versa. And so we need to exercise spirit control over our finances. And then finally, we need to have control over our relationships. And when I say that, I don't mean that we need to be controlling our relationships. What I mean is we need to be wise in the relationships that we develop. The Bible says that we are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. And that extends not just to marriage, but also to business and other relationships that we might have. The Bible asks us, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Paul writes later on in this letter, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so we need to be wise in picking our relationships if we're running to win. Exercise spirit control over your relationships. So your body, your mind, your emotions, your time, your finances, and your relationships. Ask the Holy Spirit for the power if you need them. in any of these areas in your life. Because Paul says everyone who competes for the prize has self-control in all things. All things. Well, one last thing. Paul exercises self-control in all things, he says there, so that at the end of verse 27, he might not find himself disqualified. Might not find himself disqualified. Scholars have long debated exactly what Paul means when he uses the word disqualified. Some scholars have put forth the thought that Paul means that he was never, it would prove that he was never saved, or proves that he could lose his salvation. I reject both of those. But Barnhouse surmises that Paul, what Paul was talking about, Barnhouse writes this, he says, quote, he would be counted as one who did a lot of talking, but finished up with the crowd, far from the prize winners. You know any Christians out there that love to talk? They're always talking. They've always got ideas. But they're not serving. They're not running. They're talking, but they're not running. The Greek word for disqualified means tested and found wanting. Tested and found wanting. So although the debate may continue as to exactly what Paul meant by using the word disqualified, bottom line is he didn't want to be found on the list of those who were tested and found wanting. Whatever that may look like, Paul didn't want to get there. He wanted to run to win. And if somebody like the Apostle Paul was concerned about being tested and found wanting, shouldn't that concern us as well? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be found on that list of those who were tested and found wanting. And so the only solution that I can come up with so that I don't be found disqualified is run to win. If we're running to win, to get to the finish line, then we don't have to worry about being disqualified, to be found wanting. And so Paul says, run to win. I was amazed to learn that 98% of all of the participants that started last year's Boston Marathon finished. 98%. Of the 14,262 men that started, only 396 failed to finish. Of the 10,572 women who started, only 229 failed to finish. And then when I read that, my thought went back to this passage, and I began to wonder how many Christians down through the centuries who have entered the race have actually finished. I hope it's 98%, but I don't know. The good news is we know in the end that Paul finished, don't we? You want to put up that? There we go. 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7-8. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And if you know your Bible, then you know that when Paul wrote that, he was in prison and he was waiting his execution. 2 Timothy is the last written word that we have from the Apostle Paul. And at that point, practically everybody had left him. He was all by himself, I think, except for Luke. Luke was the only one that is still with Paul. And so when Paul writes those words there in 2 Timothy, this is what I picture in my mind. Paul, he's in prison. He's waiting for his execution. And he can say, I've finished the race. And so in one sense, I see it a proclamation of victory. He says that I have finished the race. But I also see it on the other side as a proclamation of agony, and that it took everything he had to get to that point. And so almost exhaustingly, he's saying, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. You see, and that's what it's going to take for us. If we are to run to win, if we are to finish the race, it's going to get us to the point where we get across the finish line and we almost immediately collapse. Because we're going to have to agonize over this life. We're going to have to strive with everything that we have through the power of the Spirit to agonize and to be in self-control in all things if we expect to finish the race. Paul can say there that he is going to receive the crown of righteousness that had been laid up for him because he had finished what the Lord had asked him to do.
Amen.
May that be so for us. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're here to witness a young man who desires to be baptized. In doing so, he is publicly declaring to the world that he is entering the Christian race. We pray for his endurance. Patrick, we pray for your endurance. We pray that you will run to win. And it's our responsibility, isn't it, to do everything in our power to help Patrick finish the race, to get him to the finish line. And may God get the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Father, thank you for our time this morning in your word. Father, we would rejoice with Patrick that he is publicly declaring this morning that he's entering the Christian race. And we know from our own experience, Lord, that it's not going to be easy. He's going to have to agonize. He's going to have seasons, Lord, of defeat and victory. Mm-hmm. But Lord, we pray for his endurance. We pray, Father, for your hand upon him in a mighty way. We pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit's work in his life. That as Patrick competes in this race, dear Lord, that he will have and develop and maintain self-control in all things. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, thank you for Patrick and his decision. Thank you for being in his life and saving his soul. Glory to God.